Well, it is good to see everybody here this morning. I hope you've had a fantastic week, and I'm excited about starting a brand new series this morning, Understanding the Ten Commandments. Understanding the Ten Commandments. So we're going to unpack this series, and we'll be here for about a month, and I'm looking forward to that with you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to grab those and go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll be here for a few weeks. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to concentrate on verses 1 through 6 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And once you find that place in your Bible, I invite you to join me as we just go to the Lord in prayer. And as I normally do, I like to pray over the text because I feel like God has us here, all of us, those watching online, those here in person. God has us together reading this text for a reason. I'm a firm believer that God is a God of purpose. And there is a purpose of what God wants to say to you today, to your individual life as we gather as one body. So if you would, just talk to God as we have this time of prayer and ask Him to speak to your heart through His Word. Join me in prayer. Holy Father, we do love You so much, and we come before You on this beautiful Sunday asking You to do what we know You are faithful to do, and it's to use Your Word to speak into our lives. Father, we believe that this is Your inerrant, inspired Word, and we believe that it speaks truth into our hearts. And so, Father, I pray today that You take this special piece of Scripture and that You equip us and pour it into our hearts so that we can better serve You, better know You, better understand what You've called us to do, how You've called us to live. And, Father, we will give You all the glory for it. Lord, I lift up those hearts here today that are in special need of Your comfort, Your strength. Maybe it's a family issue, maybe it's a medical issue, maybe it's a spiritual battle, whatever. Father, You know each and every heart and You know each and every need. And Father, I just want to lift up my friends to You today, and I pray that You will speak to my heart, to each heart here, to give us what we need from Your work, from Your Word, to serve You with a strong, bold, courageous attitude each and every day. It's in Your precious name, Jesus. Thank You so much. And it's in Your name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 is where we will be. And I'm going to go ahead and dive right into the scripture this morning. Very famous scripture. You probably heard it if you've grown up in church. If not, this is probably one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. And we'll talk about why that is in just a little bit in more depth. But if you would, read with me Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, this is from the very famous passage of Scripture that we've come to know as the Ten Commandments. And I always picture the Planet of the Apes guy when I read this from the Ten, you know, Charlton Heston. Okay, maybe not. Scratch that. There was a famous movie made called The Ten Commandments. He was the main actor. He played Moses, and he also was the Planet of the Apes guy back in the 60s or whenever it was made. But this is that famous piece of Scripture. This is where God speaks law to us. And now, it's important because in the Bible, about a 12th of all 66 books of the Bible are dedicated to the law, directly and indirectly, but connected to the law. 1/12 of the entire Scripture is dedicated to the law. And so when we read this, this is at the center of something God wants us to know. Now here is the big idea for this morning. This is the thing to walk away with. We're going to explain what this means, but this is the takeaway. What matters most will matter next. What matters most will determine what matters next. Now think about that. Keep that in mind. What matters the most to you will determine what matters next. It's very important. In the passage that we just read, God begins His Ten Commandments by telling us that He is to be God. There are to be no other gods, nothing in between you and Him. He is very clearly, without a doubt, without any ambiguity, to be the most important thing in your life. He is to be God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, period. And that is one of the most important things that we can set in our minds as we think about life, because all the other commandments, all of them, will not make sense and will not work if we don't get that one right. It's the lens by which we look at everything in our lives. So what matters most determines what matters next. Now, sometimes when we go to the Bible, if you're not careful, and this is a really, really bad way to look at the Bible. I did this for forever, and I still sometimes fall into this trap, is looking at the Bible of a list of rules and check boxes of do's and don'ts, right? And I kind of had that image in my mind of that's what the Bible is. It's God telling me, don't do this, do this. God tells us things that He loves and things that He hates, and He tells us how to walk through life, and those things are true. He gives us regulations and guidelines. We're going to talk about that too. I don't want to belittle that at all, but it's a bad way to read the Bible, to look at it as a rule book, a book with a list of do's and don'ts. That's a terrible way to read the Bible, and it's not a good way to look at the Ten Commandments, because sometimes there's 613 laws, 613 of them in the Bible, 613 laws that you will find. They're broken down into three categories, and it's very important to note that the categories are different. Sometimes we equate all three, and we equate the Ten Commandments with don't shave your beard and those sorts of things, but out of those 613 laws, the three categories are civil law, which is self-explanatory. It was how they governed their affairs. Religious law, ritualistic type law, how they were to approach God. This is before Jesus Christ incarnate would die on the cross, tear the veil. His holy presence was more than humanity could withstand. So there was a ritualistic religious law put in place. The Bible will refer to the Pharisees and the Sadducees as experts in this religious law. They understood it. And then the third category, and that's the category that we're talking about today, is the moral law of God. Those are the three categories of 1/12 of the Bible's dedication to law. Now, if you read through some of those laws, I'm telling you, just being fully transparent with you, reading the book of Leviticus for me is like swallowing shards of glass. I have so much of a hard time. I cannot read it at night. I can't do it, because when I read it at night, I just start falling asleep. But they're so important, because this was God's guidance for how Israel was to live. But you have to be very, very careful when you go through these laws and how we take away these laws if we don't categorize them the way that they're categorized. And they're set aside in specific categories for a reason, because God wanted the people of Israel to live a certain way and in a certain time, and it was necessary for those. So, be careful not to see it as a list of rules, but see it as something far deeper. And we know that rules and laws themselves, they don't do a very good job sometimes of communicating depth, just the law itself. Let me explain how sometimes they can just seem silly. It's also a fact that even in modern legislation, law gets a little bit out there. Have you ever read some laws that are currently in existence today? There's some crazy laws. Just for fun, I looked some up. And I cannot wait to read these to you. In Mobile, Alabama, stink bombs, quote, funk balls, and any object that, quote, has the purpose of which is to degrade, to create disagreeable odors are strictly illegal there. Also illegal is spray string, confetti, and bathing in public fountains. Now, I'm kind of on board with the last bit there. Max got this little Spider-Man thing with spray string, and he sprayed it all over the yard, and I thought it would dissolve. It doesn't. It should be illegal, because it took forever for me to get that stuff out of my yard. But there's some crazy laws out there, some crazy things. Listen to this. In the town of Goodyear, Arizona, it is unlawful to spit. Now, some of you would be in big trouble. You would have spent a lifetime in jail. Or in any public building, sidewalk, or road, offenders may be charged a fine up to $2,500 or 6 months in prison. Now, this is interesting. In some little town in Connecticut, a pickle cannot be sold unless it bounces. According to a 1948 article, this law became a necessity after two scheming pickle packers tried to sell pickles unfit for human consumption on the sly. Connecticut's Food and Drug Commissioner at the time proclaimed that a real pickle should bounce when dropped from the height of 1 foot, leading to a new state regulation. See, you thought you wouldn't learn anything in church. Don't go to Connecticut and try to sell a pickle if it doesn't bounce. Finally, I could do this all day. I'm enjoying it. But finally, in the state of Kentucky, every legislator, public officer, and lawyer must take an oath stating that they have not fought a duel with deadly weapons. The takeaway? Kentucky people are tough. That's the takeaway. God doesn't give us the Ten Commandments to limit us from silly or reckless behavior, though that might be a byproduct, and I'm not saying that it isn't. But God has given us the Ten Commandments so that we know the moral ways of God. The Ten Commandments are a moral law of God. And here's the thing. God cherishes morality. He's a God of love, and He is a God of certain ways and principles and ideas. And He tells us that there is a definitive right and wrong in life. And many times, especially, and this isn't just new to our society today, but many times what happens is societies believe that they get to determine what is right and wrong. And the reality is we don't. We don't. We can set laws on the books, like some that we just read. We can come up with ideas of what we consider to be good and bad, but we do not get to determine morality. That is out of our control. That is up to God Almighty. And you say, yeah, but wait a minute. How do we know what is right and what is wrong? And I believe with all my heart that on each and every one of our hearts, we have a moral code that God has implanted in each and every one of us. There are some things we just know are wrong. Nobody has to spell it out for us. But in our modern day and the way we look at things, some people have adopted this idea. Well, if it doesn't hurt you and it doesn't hurt someone else and it makes you feel good, then it must be right. That it's acceptable. And this is kind of a principle that has been adopted. This is kind of the way we as Americans in general, I'm not talking about us maybe necessarily here, but in general, we've kind of adopted this way of living. Well, you're not hurting anybody. Well, what you do is your business. And that works well and good until it doesn't. See, I can determine, here, let me show you a flaw in that way of thinking. I can determine that it is completely acceptable for a person to do whatever they want to do in the comfort of their own home, and it's none of my business, and I don't really, to be honest, I don't want to know, you know? But the reality is that if I deem that it is acceptable, if you want to determine your own morality, and that person determining their morality then determines that it's okay to steal, what happens when they determine that they want to steal from you? You know that that's wrong. And see, on all of our hearts is this moral code, this moral designation of where we know that it is wrong. We know that it's wrong to hurt a child. You can go to any society, and people say, oh, well, societies, it's different cultural norms. That's how people determine morality. No. Go to any society in the world. Talk to any mother or father in the world, and they know that it is wrong to hurt a child. Now, how do they know? Because God has put something moral inside of each and every one of us. It's a moral code, a moral understanding of what is right and wrong. And He's written it on our hearts. And so the Ten Commandments are really a revelation to man to understand how far we can stray from Him. The Ten Commandments are divided into two categories. Let me introduce those categories this morning, and we're just going to talk about a couple in the first category today. The two categories are the first four, which are man's relationship with God. And the second category is the last six, which is man's relationship with man. Now, it's very important that I make this distinguishment from the go, and we'll keep visiting this throughout this series, but the law was never intended to make people righteous. You say, whoa, 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 Adam, wait a minute, that sounds wrong. I'll say it again, and it's not my words, it's the words of Scripture. The law was never intended to make people righteous. It was to show you what righteousness looks like. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Galatians 3:11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." The Ten Commandments are not about external righteousness, but they are about internal godliness. Here's where we get that. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ Himself talked about the law. And He did not abolish the law. He said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So the law is not bad. I don't sometimes like rules, but the law is not bad, but it's not going to make me righteous. It will show me that I need some intervention in my life because I am so far from righteous. Now, the Pharisees did this whole thing of what they would do, and this is why I said we got to be careful not to just make the Bible a list of do's and don'ts, because the Pharisees would do this. They would go down and they would check the boxes of what they had done that day for external righteousness. But we know that the Pharisees were not righteous, were they? Now, if on the surface it was just their action and we simply looked at external righteousness, you know what we would conclude about the Pharisees? Oh, they were righteous. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said they were not righteous. In fact, He called them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but dead and filthy on the inside. This is why it is about internal righteousness, which only comes through faith in a God who is beyond us. We have to be extremely careful not to fall into that trap, because what will happen is if we pursue this idea that we can make ourselves righteous, we will push God aside and we'll look at our own efforts and we'll look down on others, and it becomes about legalism and not about Jesus. We must guard our hearts against this type of thinking. And so here's it in a nutshell. Let's kind of back up and let's say, okay, Adam, I'll buy that. It's about God. It's about internal rightness with Him. It's about living a life, knowing what is right and wrong from God Himself. Yeah, I get all that. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Jesus tells us, In the Ten Commandments that we'll get to, and we read things like, thou shalt not commit adultery, but then Jesus will say, yeah, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And Jesus will say, oh, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But if you hated your brother, then in your heart you've committed murder. And then all of us, if we start examining ourselves, we might not be a bunch of murderers in here, and if you are, don't raise your hand. Make me nervous. But if we're not physically going around murdering people, but in our heart we've had anger and hate against someone, then we are just as guilty. And so then this question begins. Jesus, when he summarizes all this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, the question then for us is, well, how in the world do I live a morally good life? Because sometimes my mind just goes places. Sometimes we get angry. It says we're not supposed to be envious. And I got crabgrass in my yard. My neighbor doesn't. How? How do we live this life? How do we accomplish this? Well, I want to give you some practical things here this morning. And I think it all comes down to the commandments that we read. Look at the very first commandment, which, by the way, I want to point something out, and I think this is so important. The moral law of God, the other laws given through the inspiration of man, and all good, all important. But the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, was written by the finger of God Himself. Talk about a personal touch. This is what it tells us in Exodus chapter 31, 18. And He gave to Moses, when he finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. God really wants us to get this. God really wants us to take something from this, so much so that it was so personal, He wrote it with His own hand. And the very first thing He wrote was, you shall have no other gods before Me. He talks about being a deliverer, pulling the people out of the bondage of slavery. And if you go to anything other than God in this world, you know where you end up? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, right back in to slavery. See, we cannot live a moral life outside of God. It doesn't work that way. But when we love God, when we love Him above everything else, and we say, God, you know what? I don't understand a lot in life, but I know that You're my God, and I'm going to put You in that seat, in that throne of my life. And every action, every step I take, everything I do will first be subject to You. That's how we begin to live a moral life. There are three basic things we can do. We think, remember, we got to start with God. We think about the actions of God, not the actions of man. If you want God to be on the throne of your heart, think about His action first. If you spend time looking at everybody else's action, or even your own, you are putting something else indirectly on the throne. His action first. If you have a God who, and you truly worship Him, who do you look to? First, Him. Put him on the throne. Look to him first. Be concerned about his actions more than the actions of man. Jesus modeled this beautifully. He knew he was going to be captured when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew there were flaming torches on the way. He knew that Caiaphas had a plot unfolding. He knew all these things were taking place. He knew it was taking place. And you know what he said in the garden? Did he say, "Oh, that wicked Caiaphas, zap him. Oh, those wicked Pharisees, zap them." No, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours." Put God on the throne. Look to him first. Focus on his action over the action of man. Concern yourself with God's word more than humanity's word. This goes back to, we don't get to determine morality. We don't get to say, "Yeah, well, yeah." No, we don't get to do that. Just look to God's word. Say, what does his word say? What does his word say is morally right? What does his word say is morally wrong? Period. And let it end there. Now, that doesn't mean we hate people who violate it, because the truth be told, we're all a bunch of rotten sinners. And once again, we got to look to God for grace and forgiveness. And we look to God and we say, "God, give me grace in how I perceive others, and God, give grace in how they look to you." But we are all broken, but our determination of morality must be based on God, not humanity. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, and this is probably the most practical, and I think this is probably the most important when it comes to living a life of morality, to taking steps in faith. This is the most important. With every decision or every change in life, hear me on this, with every decision and with every change in life, let the love of God be paramount. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Let the love of God be paramount. Let it control all things that you do. Let him reign in all things. If you don't know what to do in making a decision, or you're at a crossroads in life, let the love of God be paramount. Just love the Lord and love the people around you and watch him open doors. Watch him lead your steps. A lot of times we stress over making decisions that are not even on the table to make. We just need to trust him. Love him. Let it start with him. Because remember, what matters most determines what matters next. And if God matters most to you, then the next step you take will be what he wants you to do. If God matters most to you, every course of action you take following that will be because you feel he is leading you, because his word says so, because his word determines what is right and wrong. I love this quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther was once asked about how we live a moral life. And I think he summarizes this idea of what it means to focus on God above all else. He says, "Live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow." I love that. Put God at the top. He matters the most, and the course of your life, when it is God first, will take care of itself. That is the first commandment. Have no other gods before God. And then the second is somewhat attached to the first. And it's interesting that God put the law on two stone tablets. And this is indicative of what he meant by two categories. See, he gave two stone tablets, one being man's relationship with God and the other being man's relationship with man, hence the two stone tablets. And the second follow-up to the very first commandment was, "You shall not make for yourself." Pause. You shall not make for yourself. a carved image, any likeness that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Well, why does he put that in there? What in the world is that all about? He said, you shouldn't have any other gods before him. So what's all this carved stuff about? We have a very dangerous tendency as people created after a creator of trying to create a God of our image, not his. One of the things I think the devil does so often is he distorts the idea that we were created in the image of God, not the other way around. God is not created in my image. God doesn't have to fit my understanding. God does not have to be logical. He does not have to be practical. He does not have to be financially inside of my realm of possibility. He doesn't have to meet any of those things. God does not have to fit into the image I create for him. I'm created in his image. If you want to get to the heart of that next commandment, it's simply this. We have a bad habit of trying to make God fit our perception, understanding, desire, but we don't get to do that. Again, we don't get to determine morality. The Bible tells us who God is, and we have to accept that. We put him on the throne of our heart, and then following that, we say, God, and it's your way, not my way. If you want to summarize that second commandment, that's it. He doesn't look the way we want him to look sometimes. Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't work out? Have you ever wanted something to go a certain way and you prayed about it and then it came back and the decision was not what you prayed about and you said, God, wait a minute. You said, ask anything in your name and then I did and whoops. Because God has a bigger plan. And he doesn't fit in our understanding. And he's not a God of our image. He's beyond that. So we put God on the throne of our heart and we say, God, your will, not mine. You matter most. Your way, not my way. You want to live a moral life as we begin this new series on understanding the Ten Commandments. If we want to begin by living moral life, it's not about checking boxes. It's not about external righteousness. It's about looking at God and saying, you're on top of my life, and I'm going to trust your way, not my way. I'm not going to try to make you fit my understanding. I'm going to try to follow your word. That's the beginning of a moral life. So in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and here's what I'm inviting you to do. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you are making some critical decisions. And you feel so confused and you don't know what is right and wrong and you feel like everything's just spinning right now. Just put God on the top. Just say, God, I trust you. God, you first. You're going to work it all out. You're the God of the cosmos. You keep the earth revolving around the sun and you can handle my life. Or maybe you're here this morning and things in your life, you just feel like you just don't know what you did wrong. You feel like everything's falling apart. And you say, God, what in the world? What did I do? I want to encourage you this morning with this. God's not a destroyer. He's a creator. And he has a purpose. And he's working things out in your life. Don't try to make your life fit into your plan. Just give it to him and let it fit his. Whatever the need on your heart today, whatever the burden on your mind today, whatever you're going through, let's leave here today knowing this, and this will give you so much peace. It'll let you sleep at night better than Ambien. That was the best joke I had today, and no one laughed. Here it is, right? Go to bed tonight knowing that God's got this. Just trust him. He's got you. He's got your life. He's got your kids. He's got your parents. He's got everything. He's got it. Just trust him. lay down tonight and say, you know what, I don't know how all this stuff's going to work out, but I know who's on the throne of my heart. Amen. That's where your peace is. That's where your comfort is. That's the beginning. That's the first step to a moral life, to obedience to God. Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at your moral law, as we try to understand your word, I pray that you give us understanding. And Lord, I don't think it has to be hard. I think your word is pretty clear. We just need to put you on top. Don't need anything else between us and you. You need to be our number one priority. Everything in our life needs to revolve around you, not the other way around. God, would you help us do that? God, would you help us just to have a peace of mind by trusting in you? Lord, you know the needs of hearts. I'm not going to pretend to know. I'm not going to try to figure out, because I know you're on the throne. But Father, I want to lift people to you this morning that maybe are going through a difficult season, or maybe they're trying to figure things out, or they feel tossed around by the storms of life. Whatever is going on, Lord, would your Holy Spirit move in this place today? And would we all leave here today resting in your sovereignty, resting in the fact that you are God alone? And will we tear down any idols that threaten that in our own lives? Thank you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.